Good morning. It's nice to see everyone, and I'm particularly glad to be here today. I got in the car today after loading it up with a few things. I was going to drop by the Tampa Hall, turn the ignition, nothing. Fortunately, we had a car I could move, and my son moved all the stuff and was able to get here. I recently posed some questions that many people wonder about at some time, such as why were we born and what happens to us after we die. Today I'd like to look at a few questions that we as Christians often wonder about, that is, besides prophecy. They're the kind of questions that we might call, what about me? For example, why did God call me now? Why does God make us go through so many trials? And why isn't God healing me now? Obviously, each of these questions could be a separate message, so I'll just hit a few of the high spots today. I've linked these questions together because, whether we realize it or not, one of the times we wonder about why God called us now is when we're sick or when we're going through some other difficulty. Otherwise, why wouldn't we be thrilled all the time that God's allowing us to be part of the first fruits, those that will experience the change from physical to spirit, and the ones that will receive the rewards of being kings and priests and rulers over cities? It's when the going gets rough that sometimes we ask these kinds of questions. Let's start by looking at why God might have called us now. We know it's going to be a lot easier for people to obey God in the future. First of all, there won't be any problem getting off work on the Sabbath. There won't be any problems getting out of school. Nobody will lose their job because of the Sabbath. You won't even have to make a decision about whether it's okay to stop and eat in a restaurant on the Sabbath. Just checking to see if you were paying attention last week. The people that were called in the millennium won't need the kind of faith that we had to have and will continue to need until the end. They won't have to make any decisions about how to obey God while still fitting in with their families, friends, and co-workers. They won't need to be concerned about exhibiting the character that we're supposed to be exhibiting. They won't have to think about how can they date outside the church. Everybody will be in the church. They won't have to worry about getting away from inappropriate language, clothing, or behavior. They'd stick out like the proverbial sore thumb if those were difficulties. The higher standard that we're supposed to be living by today will be the standard that everybody will be living by in the future. All people will be given the choice of whether or not they want to obey God at all, but it'll be pretty hard for them not to choose the right path when those that do obey are so obviously rewarded for doing so. And when you have spirit beings that can suddenly materialize and remind you that that's not the way to go, well, you'd have to be pretty stubborn to refuse to obey. So what does this have to do with you and me today? Sometimes we look around at other people who are doing some pretty good works and we may wonder, why hasn't God called them now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 7, we know that God says that He has not called the wise of the world, but the foolish. But still, doesn't it seem that if He'd called some of the wise, that they'd have a little bit more clout? Maybe they'd be able to get more people interested and willing to respond to our message. Yes, God could use the wise and well-known, but then it might not be as clear that it was His power and His work that was getting it done. And sometimes don't we also think, why couldn't God have called me later so it wouldn't be as hard to live a godly life? The thing is that God calls those who He knows have the wherewithal to make it. That requires, first of all, the willingness to repent and acknowledge our nothingness. That might not be a top characteristic of those that are doing a lot of good deeds today under their good power. Also, they may not be willing to go against mainstream religion if God called them now. God knows that we have the willingness to use his help to stand up for what we learned, even if it isn't popular. That's a characteristic that some just don't have today. Some of you may remember or have read about Mr. Armstrong telling us about some of the Sabbath keepers that he encountered. They often believed that he was right about some of the things he pointed out, such as the need to keep the holy days. But some of those leaders knew that their members wouldn't go along with those teachings, so they refused to accept it. I remember my father, who was a Presbyterian minister, understood that a tithe meant 10%, not just giving whatever it is you felt like one day. But he learned the hard way that if he tried to teach about tithing as an absolute requirement, that he'd be shown the door. You can't just find anyone who's willing to accept and practice the way of God. So why were we given the opportunity to be part of the first fruits? God must feel that we are capable of accepting and practicing his way, with his help, of course, and not just going along with the crowd. Of course, there's another element that we need to consider. God did say that he was going to call the weak and the foolish. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to stay that way. In fact, it's just the opposite. We're to change from those foolish, weak, and base people that we were into people that will confound those that knew us back in the day. I remember my sister's comment very clearly when she found out that not only was I in this church, but the son of the organist in my father's church. She said, if the two of you are in it, and she was shaking her head, she never finished it, but I think I know what she was saying. No, I don't think she thinks that way anymore, but I don't have the courage to ask her. Some of the people who knew us before we became converted are going to be confounded when they see what we've become and the fact that we've been changed to spirit. Can't you just hear them when they realize that we are among the spirit beings that are now going to be their teachers and leaders? That alone should provide a lot of encouragement when they realize if we could change that much, it's going to be a piece of cake for them. And I hope it is. Our success in making it into the kingdom will not be about what we've done. It's all about God. And our success will bring him the glory. The bottom line is that God called you and me because he knew our chances were very good of making it, that he would help us get across the finish line. And even though it may be harder for us today, harder than those that are called in the millennium, we have the opportunity for rewards that they won't. Many years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles in St. Petersburg, I remember that one minister mentioned that if all the people that had lived in the world could be pictured as a huge triangle, the first fruits would be a very small tip at the top of that triangle, a very small group in comparison to the billions that have lived. Okay, so God's calling us now is actually a very good thing, but why do we have to go through all those trials? Especially when we've already proven to God that we're willing to be different, to swim upstream, to give up our families even. Bad things happen to us just like everyone else. How come? Well, I can think of a few reasons why we may have to have trials. First of all, if we have a problem, who do we want to go to for advice on how to deal with that problem? Well, the answer is probably someone who's had that problem, or at least a similar one, and conquered it or survived. We'd rather talk to somebody that knows about what we're talking about rather than somebody that just knows the topic hypothetically. After preparing this message, we received our copy of the United News and saw the article by Melvin Rhodes entitled, "And Such Were Some of You," and the accompanying box, "Why God Allows Us to Suffer." Why are articles like this written? Isn't it to encourage all of us? And to specifically encourage those of us who may be going through a similar trial. they worded better, but the points I'm about to make are not much different than what they said. When we have a problem, who do we usually turn to for help? Don't we usually talk to someone who knows what it's like to have that problem? I don't imagine it'll be any different in the future. If someone has a problem with anorexia, for example, they're not going to seek help from someone who never met a calorie they didn't love. And if someone has had problems with some of the more unsavory addictions, meaning I'm not talking about those of us that love our ice cream or chocolate, they aren't going to want to talk to someone who hasn't a clue about such behavior or that those weaknesses even existed. So maybe sometimes we have trials for the same reason. Unfortunately, we do go through divorces. We have miscarriages. We lose our children at a too early age. We lose our jobs, maybe even our homes. We're injured on the job. We come down with illnesses and diseases. And yes, we suffer from stress and frustration. So too does God call into our congregation those that have lived lifestyles that God has not condoned. They may have committed crimes or done things that are not user-friendly. May have been less than perfect in their language, behavior, or way of thinking. In time, we'll be able to use our experiences to help others, to show them that the problems that they are having are the same ones that we had, and with God's help, we got through them. We can tell them, not only can God help you, but I can offer you some pointers that may help you, whatever it is. Recently, my son and daughter-in-law took a trip to the flea market near the Tampa Hall, and they bought a book for us, Chicken Soup for the Golden Soul. Yes, they're telling us we're old. Anyway, one of the life stories recounted was about a woman who had fought her way back from a brain aneurysm and then a stroke. I'll read a few comments she made. I am convinced that the only reason I was spared is to inspire others. I have been in the trenches with people who have suffered like this. I know lots of people who were pulling for me. Now it's my turn to encourage people to go to rehabilitation and hang in there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 1, verse 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Here God tells us that God comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Just like this woman is doing. If you think about the variety of people that are on this earth and the myriad of ways we seem to find to get ourselves in trouble, you can see that we'd be pretty useless teachers if they felt that we didn't understand. If they felt that we hadn't been in the trenches also. Maybe you wouldn't understand someone who has a drinking problem if that isn't something that you've wrestled with. Couldn't you help someone learn to overcome their anger if you had that issue? Assuming you do overcome so that you're in the kingdom, that's exactly what you'll be doing. In the meantime, we can be pulling for one another, whatever our problems might be, so that all of us and our expertise will be there for others in the future. Revelation 5:10 tells us that we will be kings and priests when Christ returns, and we will rule with him. What kind of rulers would we be if we had no empathy with the people that we're going to rule? We'd be no different than the majority of the rulers today. The majority, millions, perhaps billions of people that are going to be resurrected someday, and they'll have every type of problem, will have gone through every type of problem that is imaginable. The experiences that we gain through our personal struggles will help us help others. Not just now, but in the future. Another reason that I believe that we have trials is, to a large extent, we have a hand in bringing them on ourselves. Because of the industry I'm in, I'm aware of the statistics that show that up to 70% of all that we spend in this country on health care is because of behavior-based ailments. People engage in behaviors that are risky. They smoke, they drink, they do drugs, rarely eat a decent meal or get enough sleep. They go places and do things that they shouldn't. They drive too fast. The list goes on and on. We can also engage in risky behavior. We ignore the good advice that God has given us on how to lead a happy and prosperous life, and then we're surprised when things don't go the way that we want them to. We end up with bad results because we try to make the wrong way work. And until we take responsibility for the actions that caused the bad results, the trial can continue. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. We read, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Yes, sometimes we go astray and break God's laws, and we bring pain and suffering on ourselves. A little correction might just help us stay on track. If not, we may be looking for a bigger correction. Pain and suffering, for the sake of pain and suffering, is not what God wants us to be experiencing. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John 1, verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The Amplified Bible adds, "and keeps well." So it reads, "just as your soul prospers and keeps well." So John was referring to their physical body doing well and being well, and their spiritual condition prospering and doing well also. One of these things that we can see by this verse is that the physical prosperity and good health are good things that God wants to bless us with. But our spiritual condition must also be prospering, or it'll all be meaningless. Although we see where God wants us to prosper, in other places we find God guidelines on how we're to do our part. God cannot bless us with either physical goods or with good health if we're not doing our part. Let's go to the book that I always seem to have trouble pronouncing, 2 Thessalonians. I think I'm just going to start doing this from now on. It doesn't mean time out anyway. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you for this," or gave you this rule, as the NIV says. "If anyone is not willing to work, neither shall he eat." The not willing part shows that it's an attitude that is being shown. Now, some people are certainly not able to work, and they aren't to be left to starve. However, if there's no reason why they can't work and they will not, well, that's when a problem can arise. It's an attitude that God cannot bless. In order to have any hope of things going well for us, we have to use wisdom in our actions. That might mean avoiding certain activities or being in certain parts of town at night. It might mean driving responsibly, certainly no texting, and no driving 50 in a 30-mile-hour zone, unless, of course, your speedometer has somehow gotten switched to kilometers. Sometimes it means seeking and following wise counsel, meaning somebody experienced in this specific area, before we make decisions that are going to affect our families. We have to learn to live peaceably with everyone. That includes our spouse and children. It means tithing. That can be a real faith-building area. But remember, God called us now, and He knew that with His help, we have it in us to do our part in any and all areas. I recognize that there's an element of time and chance. Bad things can and do happen to good people. I think most of us have heard and possibly read about Carol Zamora in the Houston North Church. after a bacterial infection that attacked her body resulted in the amputation of both her arms and lower legs. Her attitude was not to cry out, "Why me?" Her attitude was one of, "Why not me?" Obviously, she's a tremendous example and inspiration to everyone that knows her and to those of us that have read about her. I thought it was interesting. I'm going to quote a little piece from the article in the June United News. "The doctors have all been amazed at Carol's progress and especially her positive outlook. Her faith in God has never wavered. The hospital psychiatrist found Carol to be one of the most grounded and mentally healthy of her patients. When bad things do happen to good people, those good people usually become better. Just like Job, he let the trials teach him something." I also recognize that some trials that we may go through can be caused by somebody else. For example, if your child creates a problem for him or herself or becomes involved in something painful, well, their trial becomes ours. The bottom line is, if we were all capable of living the life God would like to see us living, we wouldn't have quite so many trials. One of the things that trials can do is to remind us that this is not God's world, for the simple reason that it's virtually impossible to live the kind of life that God wants us to. We have to do the best we can, but we do not live in a bubble. A third reason that we may have to undergo trials is because of our ultimate destiny. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, we're told, "Even Christ was made perfect through sufferings." When we go through a trial, we need to examine our spiritual life to determine where we might be slipping. Maybe I should change that to where we are slipping. Some trials are the result of sin, others are not. They may just be course corrections or efforts by God to purify us for our ultimate role. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're told that we're being created in God's spiritual image. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That means we will be molded and shaped and refined into the very likeness of God. And molding and shaping can sometimes cause a little discomfort. But we won't be allowed into God's kingdom without going through these processes that lead to perfection, for the simple reason that God has to know what we are. In order for God to remove the impurities in us, he has to put us in the middle of the fire, so to speak, in the middle where the flames are the hottest. God always makes sure that we're not in the trial, the heat too long. He promises not to test us more than we can bear. So when you grumble that God sure must think I can bear a lot, you may be right. Or you may just be one real hard case. He may want to lift the burden from you, but you have to let him. God is making in us something that neither Satan nor his demons will ever do. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, I'll begin reading in verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, we may have to go through some trials in this life, but in the world to come, and with the world rewards that we're about to receive, I'm sure we'll say that it was worth it. Let's go down to verse 28. We need to remember that All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't go through anything that God doesn't allow us to go through. And more importantly, he allows us to go through it to fulfill his purpose for all of us. Philippians 3:21 reminds us, when our preparation is finished, our Savior will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. We need to remember this as we go through our trials. Why doesn't God heal me now? I mentioned a third thing that people often wonder about. Why doesn't God heal us of every emotional, physical, and mental problem that we have? Is there any trial more difficult than a serious illness? Again, I can repeat what I said about why we have trials. If you're struggling with diabetes or COPD or watching a loved one suffer with dementia or increasing disabilities, you're adding to the things that you'll be able to help people with in the future. And again, sometimes we aren't healed because we continue to engage in behaviors that may have contributed to our difficulties in the first place. A diabetic cannot eat a quart of ice cream or two or three candy bars with every meal. There are consequences for everything that we do in this life. And perhaps the biggest reason that we have trials and why some of our illnesses aren't healed is because we do not stop to consider that fact. And sometimes we're not healed just for us to build our faith. When our lives are rolling along smoothly, it can be easy to put God on the back burner. We foolishly begin to think that we have things under control. We may not consciously think, I don't need God, I'm doing all right by myself, but that might be the effect. We may be relying too much on our own power. When life is good, we can forget to be thankful and forget that without God, we are actually nothing. And for too many of us, our good health is something that we are often particularly guilty of just taking for granted. So what's the bottom line? The trials and physical ailments are not things that we're going to avoid just because God has called us now. Let's look at Luke 18. The apostles had been listening to Jesus answer the question of a rich young man on what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And they were concerned because it sounded like an impossible task, equivalent to getting a camel through a needle. Let's start reading in verse 26, Luke 18, verse 26. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter says, "See, we have left all and follow you." So he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life." We can read this about the same account in Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Now, did you notice the two words that were slipped in there, "with persecutions"? The fact that we'll probably learn more through adversity than when things are going away, our own way, is almost a given. If that weren't the case, why would James have written what he did? James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, Now, James wasn't a masochist who got his jollies out of pain and suffering. He knew that there was a good result in the end. In verse 3, he wrote, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Other versions translate patience as perseverance or endurance. And what is the end result of this patience or endurance? Verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I like that a little better in the NIV. "So let it," meaning endurance, "grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." In other words, our trials are helping us more than we realize to become people of character and competence. Now let's skip down to verse 12. Again, I'm going to read this from the NIV. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Since trials should ultimately lead to a good outcome, does that mean that God deliberately sends them our way? No, God does not want any man to be overcome by a trial that might lead him to sin. Satan, on the other hand, will use every trick in the book to get us to lose out on the promises of God. He'll exploit every weakness, provide as many opportunities to derail us as he can possibly find. Another question we need to ask ourselves, are we lazy? Unfortunately, one of the big problems that we have in the United States today has become an entitlement mentality. And yes, sir, Satan will be happy to encourage us to take advantage of all the handouts we can to avoid putting ourselves out. There was a time when you couldn't get people to accept help at all. They would literally starve themselves to death before taking charity. Now it seems the pendulum has swung the other way. Are you tempted by a pretty face? Well, today you can find a whole lot more than a pretty face on magazines, TV, and the internet. Yes, Satan knows very well how to appeal to our weak spots. Do you want to be married and have children? How many of us have been like Sarah and decided to take it into our own hands to work things out? Marry someone that didn't believe as we did, so that we could have the blessings of family on our timetable instead of trusting God to take care of us. And then we wonder why we have difficulty in our relationships. Is any of us a drunkard or a glutton? Today there's essentially no public censure for anything that God would consider a sin. People don't want to be judgmental, or they take an attitude of just let people live their lives the way they want to. Who am I to tell them that they're wrong? Yes, today opportunities abound to give in to virtually every vice that there is. The only way that God can create godly character in his children is to give man the freedom of choice. But God first taught us the laws of life and blessings, and he warned us of the consequences of sin and evil. Beginning in Genesis and throughout the Bible, God has told us what we should do, the way we should choose. But he's left it up to us to decide what we will actually choose. Character has to be tested and proven. Therefore, God allows men to choose, to disobey, to suffer the consequences of sin for themselves in order to prove the truth of his word, that his laws are true, righteous, and absolute. Obviously, God is grieved when we make the wrong choices, but he's not going to take away our freedom to choose. Wrong choices, of course, bring consequences. Those consequences should ultimately bring us back to making the right choices. So when we go through a trial, we have to keep in mind the ultimate purpose of trials that come our way is to help us become the children of God and to keep our mind focused on what it will mean in the future when literally the whole universe will be put under our feet. Trials can bring us face to face with our own human nature. They give us the opportunity to examine ourselves for pride, stubbornness, selfishness, gossip, holding grudges, being critical, being domineering. Yeah, the list can go on and on. When we're going through trials, do we remember that we have to be poor in spirit to mourn the terrible degeneracy of the present world? We're to be meek, to literally hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, be peacemakers, not warmongers, not rejoice in persecutions, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Key elements of what Christ listed in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 16. How about the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verses 22? Do we work on these? Of course, when we are brought face to face with our human nature, the hope is that we will acknowledge that we still have some room for improvement. Unfortunately, what often happens when we're going through a severe trial or illness is that one of the first things that seems to happen is the exact opposite of what God hopes for. We tend to focus on ourselves from the standpoint of pleading for relief, and of course, preferably instant relief. We're looking for what we have to do to get out from under the immediate situation. We may lose sight of the fact we should be focusing on the big picture, on seeing on where we don't fit in, and keep our focus on that. So often when we have trials, they're there to help us refocus and to get back on track. Sometimes we may think that surely this trial has gone on long enough. Has the course correction become permanent, or has the behavior changed only long enough to get God off our back? Hebrews 12, verse 11 states, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's go back to Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Jesus tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The King James Version says, "Learn of me." That's something that many Christian religions have done, but they ended up only knowing about Jesus. Other translations I looked at use the phrase, "from me." I hadn't realized that before. Anyway, continuing, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your souls." In this case, the Greek word for soul means life, heart, and mind. That sounds like a pretty thorough type of rest to me. In verse 30, he goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's think about that word easy. Does it mean that when teaming up with Jesus and his yoke, a Christian's life will be an effortless cakewalk? Does a light burden mean that we won't experience hardships or trials? Does an easy yoke mean security from conflict, stresses, troubles, and difficulties? Well, I think the obvious answer is no. But compared to godliness and to paying the penalties for sin, Christ's yoke is pretty easy. Paul also confirms what Christ said about his yoke being easy as compared to the bondage of the world's way. He did that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the easy yoke, this light affliction, is for but a short time from God's point of view, and it brings a wonderful splendor later on. Yes, many of us do endure stressful difficulties. But in the face of the worst possible trials, there is a serious question for each of us. With whom would we rather be yoked? Christ or the devil. When we are afflicted with illness, physical pain, or distress, with whom would you rather be yoked? When we are struggling with worries, when we've lost a loved one, when our friends or family have abandoned us, when our health is failing, when any number of other trials come our way, with whom would you rather be yoked? With whom are we now yoked? What choices are we currently making? Which way are we choosing? God's word tells us that his people in all generations will suffer trials and afflictions. Acts 14:22, Paul told the brethren, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Hebrews 12:5 also confirm that Christians are not automatically exempt from difficulties. In fact, if we're not careful and read only those scriptures, it sounds like we've signed on to a life of pain and suffering. Let's go to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, if we read only the first half of verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If we only read that first half, we get the impression that being a Christian is going to be tough. We need to make sure that we read the rest of the verse. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And it'd be a good idea to read the entire chapter to see that this is not the case. And as a final scripture, let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, he wrote, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, God tests us, not tempts us. He tests us for a short period, as short a time as possible, in areas where we are weak, areas that we need improvement in. If we are steadfast, we will receive praise and honor when Christ returns. While we don't rejoice in our pain and suffering, we rejoice in the end result, and that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. And we will have the power to help others with their trials. So why did God call us now? Because he looked at each one of us and he knew that we could ultimately make it from this physical carnal lump of clay to his kingdom. To his kingdom where we'll be spirit filled with his righteousness and love and able to use all the experiences we've had to help mankind also become the children of God. He's given us the opportunity to be sort of like those employees in the Home Depot ads. At the end, you remember they say, you can do it and we can help.